Good morning. Before we get started, I would like to say thank you so much to Pastor Troy as well as to Nate Day for allowing April and I to be here with you folks today. Yesterday we had the Feast of Meats men's think like Christ, but you could tell where my mind was at, right? You know, I'm like, he said, yeah, we're going to do this thing called Feast of Meats. And before meats came out of his mouth, I was like, okay, done. I'm there. Yeah. So, but awesome day with men being able to encourage one another in God's word and just being able to get to be iron that sharpens iron. And so once again, thank you for that. And then today, everyone we've met so far, you guys have been more than hospitable and gracious. And we are just blessed, to be here. Why are we here? Well, to give people reasons for hope. Let's take a look at this and we'll explain more later.
Hey, Christian, you're a bigot. Why can't you just let people love who they want to love, huh? Do you realize that it's your beliefs that are causing people so much pain? You're a fool. I mean, show me your God. Where did he come from? Who made him? Ever heard of something called science? And if he's so good, why all the evil, the rape, the murder, the genocide? Oh, you don't know, do you? Oh, there you go. You're going to quote me some old English from a book that you don't even understand. Do you know how many contradictions are in the Bible? Do you really think it hasn't changed over the years? It's a man-made book. Explain to me cavemen, dinosaurs, evolution. Explain to me how all the races of the world came from just two people. And, oh yeah, there you go. You're telling me that you figured out the meaning of life at your age. Come on, give me one good reason why I should believe what you believe.
It is our desire to give people reasons for hope in the person that is Jesus. And today we're going to attack the scientific aspect. We in the men's conference, we talked about a lot of different topics. Today we're going to be focusing on the anthropic principle and learning some basic scientific things that can prove that God is our creator. But I want to be clear in this. We do not use evidence to validate the scripture. The scripture is valid, no matter what the evidence may show. So we start with that presupposition and premise. And so we're going to be diving into this today. But before we get started, I got to greet you how we do from Hawaii by saying aloha. And you say
aloha.
That was not bad. The men's group, when I did that yesterday, I said aloha. They just sat and looked at me. So they were getting ready for the meet. They didn't want to waste the energy, you know, doing that. But I'm from Hawaii. Like was mentioned, lived there all my life. I'm 53. Until this past summer, June, that's where I resided. And starting in June, we started going around full-time with Reasons for Hope. And the reason that I have the connection here is the first assignment that I got was to speak at the Solid Rock Bible Camp run by Nate Day in Iowa. So that was my first speaking engagement. So I guess you could say it's kind of come full circle. And tomorrow will be our first time when we have respite now. My wife's family's from Minnesota. Tomorrow will be our first time back home in Minnesota since Thanksgiving. We've been on the road for the past 3 months. It's been nothing short of incredible. And you folks are part of that. And so I just wanted to once again say thank you. Today we're going to be talking about the idea that there are some people who will say, well, Earth is nothing but a cosmic accident. Things just happened, and everything we see in the universe and the world around us is just accidentally manufactured, and things just so happen to work out. Has anybody ever heard that claim? We're going to debunk that today in great detail. We're going to start with one of our videos, our debunk videos. These are very quick, moving, a lot of information. All of them are available, again, on our app. You can check that out. But this one is called Evolution is a Fact, Debunked. Check this out.
Matter to man, protein to purpose, accident to president, and poo-poo to pawpaw. Welcome to the evolution revolution, my stardust siblings. It's all the rage, you know. Profs at prestigious universities, top-notch high school teachers, and all kinds of scientists the world over insist that evolution is a bona fide fact. But is it? Well, we're going to gander at the biggie and take it on mano a mano. How, you ask? With math. But before I jump into my speedy soliloquy, when I say evolution, I'm talking about mindless and undirected forces arranging already existing atoms over lots of time, eventually and ultimately producing all the life we see around us. Now, back to math and a little bit of chemistry. But don't worry, you don't need to know much to knock down this fallaciously feeble, finicky, and faulty Frankensteinian fable foisted fervently from fanciful figures framing fakery for Faustian fame. No. And here we go. This is a protein, the basic building block of life. A protein is made up of a chain of amino acids that bond together in a specific sequence. When it comes to living things, though, not just any amino acid will do, and not just any sequence will work. First, of the roughly 300 amino acids we know of, only about 20 are useful for life. Second, these amino acids must be arranged in a very rare sequence to form the right kind of protein useful to build a living cell. So, you got the basics, let's do the math. What are the odds that an undirected, mindless process like evolution could produce just one single protein molecule fit for life? Let's keep it simple. The size of a protein with a stable structure called a fold ranges between about 75 and 30,000 amino acids. Let's just take a small number like 150. Fair enough? Great. So, if each amino acid in the chain of 150 has roughly 20 possible variations, that would mean a life-permitting protein forming by chance would be 20 to the 150th. Now you reduce that down, pass it around, you get 10 to the 195th on the wall. That's a 1 with 195 zeros after it, just in case you didn't know. But there are other rare sequences that can work, and we would have to factor that into the equation, but I'll be honest, I just don't want to do that. Thankfully, Doug Axe, a molecular biologist, has, and he found that the odds of a relatively short protein to properly function are less than 1 in 10 to the 77th, which is true for a large number of proteins. So that's a 1 with 77 zeros. Now you throw the peptide and the left-handed amino acid problems in there, you get something close to 10 to the 164th. Now, keep in mind that scientists define the occurrence of anything with less than 1 in 10 to the 50th as absurd. But we're way beyond absurd here. Allow me to paint a visual. It would be like traveling the universe in an accidentally manufactured spacecraft, stopping on a whim, then reaching out blindfolded into a sea of 10 to the 80th different colored atoms and retrieving the only red one. All this, mind you, just to get one protein, and you need roughly 300 to form the simplest living cell we know of. But the point is this, can't get a protein, you can't get a cell, and you can't get a life. That's just, well, life, so deal with it. But at least be honest with me, you wouldn't bet on the next hand after your opponent dealt himself a royal flush, would you? And that's far more likely to happen than our protein problem. So please, don't bet something more precious on an absurdity. And that's all I got for now, but rest assured, this chucklesome notion that blind, undirected processes can produce even a single protein, let alone life, has been, dare I say, mathematically anyway, debunked. Adios.
How many of you like it? A lot of information in there, obviously. I'm going to tell you how to be on our mailing list if you would like to. And so then you can get information when all of these videos come out. It is our desire to produce one of these videos every 2 months. We have 22 of them currently. Our 23rd one drops on Monday. And it is about science once again. We have a lot of different topics in there. But what you can do is if you'd like, you may take out your phone. And I know that's frowned upon in church. But I did this yesterday and I didn't get kicked out, so I'm assuming I can do it again today. But you can take out your phone and you can open your messaging app, whatever that may be. In the messaging app, you're going to go ahead and create a new message, and you're going to type in the number 51555. 51555. And in the message, you're going to type adios space Frank. Adios is our punchline at the end of all of our videos. Frank is who I am, so they know where you've heard it. You don't type the word space, just a space. So number 51555, adios space Frank. And people laugh, but I when we see what people write in, I would say if I don't say that, about a third of the time people type adios, S-P-A-C-E, Frank. So it's adios, a space, and then Frank. When you get that information in there, you're going to click send. Once you click send, you'll get a link back pretty rapidly. Once you get the link back, you fill in whatever information you'd like to fill in. We don't want any more than you'd like to share, but we'd like to be able to share with you when new products come out, new books. One of the things we just did over Valentine's as a love for the people was we allowed our four books to be given away for free. on any electronic format for 4 days. Amazon limits us to, as to how many times we can do it and how long we can do it. So you'll get to know of things like that. So potentially at $15 a book, that was a $60 gift to anybody who would be interested in having it. We also keep you informed when we have new debunked videos and so forth coming out. So once you fill out the information, you click Get Debunked. It'll send you to a page where it will give you access to all of our videos and so forth, and share with you how to download our app, which is available on all platforms. Everybody got that? Cool. We're going to start here. And I nicknamed this study The Creator and the Little Blue Dot. Can anybody tell me what the little blue dot is? Earth, right. So, because from space it looks like a little blue dot. So now, there has been a serious battle between scientific worldviews of evolution and creation for many years. And in order to understand this, we need to know the difference between historical science and observational science. Historical science is a guess, wildly, with no validation whatsoever as to how we got here and how life formed on origins. I would argue that historical science is a religion because it's a belief in something by faith. There is no validation whatsoever. Observational science, which is what my degree is in and what we should be teaching within the schools, is using the scientific method, hypothesizing, being able to test things. That's good science. Observational science is this wild guess science. And so we're going to discuss today why observational science points us towards a creator. And anybody know who this is? If you do, you're kind of a science nerd. Anyone? His name is Michael Behe. Does that name sound familiar? In the 1996, he wrote a book that shattered the Darwinian evolution model called Darwin's Black Box. What he did by looking through an electron microscope, which was a tool that was newly invented at the time or being brought into use a lot more prevalently, was he discovered the idea that you cannot get something from nothing scientifically. It just didn't add up. What do I mean? In order to believe in Darwinian evolution, I have to believe that nothing produced everything, that non-life produced life, randomness produced fine-tuning, chaos produced information, unconsciousness produced consciousness, and non-reason produced reason. This is simply not what the scientific evidence shows at all. In fact, Michael Behe coined a term. You may have heard it. He called it irreducible complexity. Has anybody ever heard that term before? The idea is this. When you look at things, eventually when you try to break down from where they came, it hits a point of being irreducibly complex. You can't break it down any further. I'll explain. He discovered by looking at a flagellum motor that it had 40 operational parts. When you took away one of those 40 operational parts, it ceased to be alive. And so what his argument was, how did it get from 39, where it's dead, to 40, where it's alive? How did that happen accidentally if it wasn't even alive at 39? He said, let alone from 32 to 33, or from 12 to 13. And so he discovered that it is impossible for a non-living organism to become a living organism without everything present in it that makes it alive. And so he coined the term irreducible complexity. To make this a little more understandable, because I'm a simple guy, it's kind of like a rat trap. You have five main parts to your rat trap: your hammer, your catch, your spring, your platform, and hold bar. Take away any one of these parts and it fails to operate as a rat trap. True? So therefore, his argument was, you don't have anything that can grow or spontaneously replicate itself until it's alive. And you don't have that until you have the minimum number of parts that make it alive. So you can't get something from nothing. You can only get something from something. And so the question then becomes, where did that first something come from? Our argument is that it came from God himself. That God can create something out of nothing. In fact, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This word create is different than our word create in the Hebrew. When you see the word God created, it is the word bara. I want everybody to say it with me. Bara. Bara means to create something out of nothing. We as humans can asa. Different word. We can create something out of something. I'll give you an example. You and I can create a paper airplane. How many of you can make a mean paper airplane? Good. Okay. But in order to create the paper airplane, you need paper. Ta-da! If anybody can make a paper airplane out of nothing, I want to take you with me to the rest of my speaking engagements, because that would be a great addition that has been impossible to show up to this point. God can create a paper airplane out of nothing. We can't do that as humans. Journalist Greg Easterbrook, he said it like this. Science doesn't have the slightest idea how life began, and no generally accepted theory exists, and the steps leading from a barren primordial world to the fragile chemistry of life seem imponderable. Well, you enter people like Albert Einstein in the 1900s, and he made the argument that the earth had a beginning. So the question is, if the earth had a beginning, how did it begin? How did it start? So science has invested into the idea of a Big Bang. And they spent a lot of money and time and effort in this. So all of a sudden there was nothing, and bang, there was everything that we needed to make everything. That's the scientific argument currently. But if you look at the things around us in the universe, and if a Big Bang happened, that Big Bang needed to have intelligence. Because everything we see in the world around us is intelligently designed. Amen? If we see design, we have to point to a designer. And I am going to, by the end of today, point to that designer, and his name is Jesus. And I'm going to validate that. Now, things that are necessary for us to be in the habitable zone, the earth where it's at. You need a solar system. You need a non-gaseous terrestrial planet. The planet must be the right distance from the sun. Solar system must be at the right place in the galaxy. Must have planetary tilt, right amount of gravity, plate tectonics, oxygen-rich atmosphere, water in a liquid state, energy from the sun, and nutrients for life to live on. These are just 11 of the more than 30 things we need to be able to have life in the way we have it on this earth. But the Bible tells us that God is the one who did this, and he did it for a reason. I don't know if you've ever come across this verse before. You probably have. But when I was working on this presentation, this verse hit me hard. It says this, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, and by him creating the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it." And look what it says next. "Who did not create it in vain." In other words, it is not an accident. He formed it to be inhabited. What is the result of us understanding that he formed it to be inhabited? That he is the Lord and there is no other. That should be the result of our thinking process when we look at everything we see in the universe around us. Well, what are some of the things that we can observe? Science uses terms like time and power and space and matter and motion. How many of you have heard those terms used in science? Well, the Bible used those terms from the very first two verses. What do I mean? In the beginning is time. God created, which shows his power. The heavens represent space. The earth is made out of matter. And ultimately, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering, rapa in the Hebrew, or putting motion over the motion or energy, depending on which one you want to look at of your translation. But he put energy into the earth. All of these are scientific terms. And the Bible uses it from the very beginning. In fact, our solar system is extremely vast. Apollo astronauts were traveling at the speed of a bullet, somewhere between 4,000 to 5,000 feet per second. And it took them 3 days to reach the moon at that speed. Now, if we compare that with the sun is over 400 times farther than the distance it is from us to be our distance to the moon. And so the sun is extremely far, but we're at a perfect place in the solar system. What do I mean? I want to give you a pop quiz. I want to see if anybody is able to do this. I want to see if there's anyone in here who can name all of the planets in order. From the sun, obviously it's not a planet, it's a star, but from the closest to the sun, out. Can anybody do that? Too many hands went up. Anybody want to give it a shot? Man, nobody. Okay. You had your hand. Who had it? Okay, wait. So go slow so everybody can hear it. Go ahead. Yes. What is your name, ma'am? Samantha? Savannah. Very nice to meet you, Savannah. So let's pay attention to Savannah. Go for it. How about a nice round of applause for Savannah? That's awesome. Absolutely awesome. She is 100% correct. If you're like me, you look for easy ways to memorize these things. So and notice there's no Pluto. Pluto got removed from being a planet. They say it's largely due to its tilt, as well as it has a more of an elliptical orbit. There's a few other things that were going on, and so they removed Pluto from the planet list. So we used to do, my very educated mother just served us 9 pizzas. Anybody ever heard that acronym? And so that's how you remember the names of the planet. My very educated mother just served us 9 pizzas. Now, because there's no pizzas, there's no Pluto, just served us 9 was incomplete. So they changed it to, my very educated mother just served us noodles. And if you remember that sentence, you can remember all the planets in order. Anybody remember this story from when they were young? The 3 little bears, right? And so the point of the story wasn't about the bears, actually. It was more about the porridge, right? That the porridge was not too hot, not too cold, but, and if you're reading it to a kid, you got to drag out the just right. Just right, right? And it was just right. So the idea is that the earth is kind of like the porridge. What do I mean? We're in what has been nicknamed the Goldilocks zone. We are in a position in the universe where we are not too hot, not too cold, but just right. I've been to some really hot places, Sedona, Arizona, 117 degrees on this particular day. I've been to some really cold places, Hurricane Ridge. This is in Washington State. And don't go hiking in a snowstorm. I learned that the hard way. I almost got lost hiking in there. But the idea is we've gotten to experience that. But Venus, which is one planet closer to the sun, is 864 degrees Fahrenheit. And so therefore, life does not exist there because it's too hot. Mars, which is one planet further from the sun, is a negative 100 degrees Fahrenheit, and that's on the sunny side. On the shady side, it's negative 200 degrees Fahrenheit. So it's a little bit colder than today. And so it's too cold. Where I live, just right. Average temperature of Earth is 60 degrees. Perfect to sustain life. If you want to know the scientific term, if you use Goldilocks, people are going to be, what? But what it's called is the habitable zone. We live in the perfect section of the universe for life to be on this planet. Psalms 102:25 says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. So therefore, if God did it, you would expect it to be perfect. Amen? Another thing that the earth has that is very important is the right mass. It had to be the right mass in order to control things like gravity. If the earth were bigger, it would have more gravity and everything would weigh more. Would that be good or bad? Most people say bad because they don't want to weigh more. If the earth were smaller, it would have less gravity and everything would weigh less. Would that be good or bad? Equally as bad. What do we mean? If gravity were less, gases that remain close to the earth would be farther, like one called oxygen, and we'd all die. If gravity were more, remaining consistent with talking about gases, gases that are poisonous and farther away from the earth would be brought nearer and we would all die. So even the right mass of the earth is absolutely essential for life as we know it on this planet. Another amazing thing is that the earth has an invisible magnetic shield. What do we mean? Unlike the moon, we are surrounded by a protective magnetic shield that encircles the earth. Some of you are like, man, that sounds like Star Trek stuff. Anybody in here watch Star Trek? I'll pray for you folks. I'm a guy who watches Star Wars, right? Because in Star Trek, they analyze stuff. In Star Wars, they just shot it. You know, so I'm a Star Wars kind of guy. And even Chewbacca would agree with me on that. So the idea is this. If it's invisible, how do we know that it's there? Right? It was kind of like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects that the wind has. And we can see something that happens that tells us that this magnetic shield, they call it the magnetosphere, is there. Anybody know what this is called? Okay, so northern lights, but they give it a big old scientific term. It's called the aurora borealis. Well, how are auroras formed? They are formed when the sun's particles interact with our magnetosphere around the earth. Take away the magnetosphere, we would never see this. So auroras prove that there is a magnetic shield around the earth. What would be the chances that the one planet that God specifically says he would create life on, he would put a magnetic shield to protect it? That doesn't happen by accident. That's on purpose. Psalm 19, 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. We just got to get out and look. This picture right here, you can see it somewhat. This is a real picture on the island next to the one we live on. This is on Molokai. And because there's no light pollution, you can actually see the Milky Way galaxy behind you, which is nothing short of incredible to see God's handiwork on display like that. And this is easy. Amen? And so all we got to do is get out and look. Another amazing thing that the earth has is liquid water. It has been confirmed on no other planet, and it is essential for life. If we were farther from the sun, everything would freeze. If we were closer to the sun, everything would evaporate, and we'd be like this desert. And so therefore, we have to be at the right distance in order to have liquid water on us. Another thing that the earth has is some amazing plants. If you are into plants, I'll show you a couple of them. Anybody know where the picture on the left is of? The picture on the left is the Redwood National Forest in Northern California. Redwoods. If you get the chance to go, go. It is super amazing to go in there and hike among the trees and just see. But the picture on the right is Sequoia National Park. And that tree right there is the General Sherman. It is the biggest tree on the planet by girth. Biggest tree by girth. To give you an example, how many of you can see April standing at the bottom of the tree? So that tree is massive. So the Bible tells us that all of the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. They declare the glory of God. But there is one plant that I argue declares the glory of God more than any other. And that plant is called the? That's right, the Venus flytrap. How many have ever seen a Venus flytrap in real life? If you have, it comes from the Carolinas. That's the only place the Venus flytrap naturally grows. So if you've seen one, you've either seen it in the Carolinas or it has been brought from the Carolinas. When you look closely at the Venus flytrap, though, it has three trigger hairs on each pad. How many of you have ever noticed that before? Most of us haven't. Those trigger hairs are super important. What happens is if a bug lands on one of the pads and it touches one of the trigger hairs, it starts a 20-second timer. And as that 20-second timer goes, if the bug touches a second trigger hair within that 20-second, the plant closes and eats the bug. If it doesn't touch a second trigger hair within that 20 seconds, guess what it does when it touches the second trigger hair? it starts again. So this plant is amazing. In fact, there are only three pollinators of this plant: green sweat bees, checkered beetles, and notch-tip longhorn beetles. This plant will eat every bug on the planet except for these three bugs. How does it know which plants help it survive, which bugs help it survive and pollinate it? How does a plant know that? And yet it does. Think about this. This plant has a 20-second timer. It has memory. And it's a plant. Because it knows the difference between when one hair is touched and two hairs are touched. It has no sharp teeth, yet it's a carnivore. Which flies in the face of science, because all the classes I took when I was young, they taught you that everything with sharp teeth is a carnivore and everything with flat teeth is an herbivore. How many of you have learned that? That's simply not true. There are tons of creatures with sharp teeth that are herbivores. Fruit bat. Uakari monkey. Panda bear. I can go down the list. But the idea is we've been taught a lot of stuff scientifically that is just simply not true. It was overgeneralizations and it was wrong. This plant gives God glory. And therefore we can give him glory too for this plant. Be careful when you hear people say, well, you need millions of years to form topographical features like the ones that you see in the Grand Canyon. Not true. Things can either be caused by a little bit of water over a very long period of time, or a lot of water over a very short period of time. That's possible. And we have something recorded for us in Scripture that shares exactly that. We know that land was largely formed due to plate tectonics and volcanic activity. We also have evidence of rapid formulation of land strata right before our eyes. What do I mean? Does anybody know where this is? Mount St. Helens is correct. 8:32 a.m. Sunday, May 18, 1980, there was a massive explosion that blew down 120 square miles of forest. It was equivalent to a 20 million TNT, tons of TNT blast. And it leveled the forest, and it the mountain lost 1,400 feet of elevation almost instantly. It just blew up. 2 years later, on March 19, 1982, so we have the exact days, there was a massive mud flow of a smaller explosion that carved out the debris left from the first explosion. Does everybody understand what I just said? First day, big explosion, all the stuff gets thrown around and settles down actually pretty rapidly. 2 years later, there's a smaller explosion which causes a mud flow because there was ice on the mountain. And it slides down and it carves a canyon system into it. And it exposes what was laid down 2 years ago. And what was discovered was Engineer's Canyon, or they nicknamed it the Little Grand Canyon. They discovered this. How many of you see the rock layers? Formed really, really quickly. In fact, the guy who discovered it, his name is Dr. Steve Austin. And 2 years ago in the summer, I got to hike into Mount St. Helens with Dr. Steve Austin. So what an amazing opportunity. And so we went in. These are pictures that I took with my phone that I saw with my eyes. Rock layers that were formed in a matter of minutes. If you look at the bottom thickest layer, and I'll blow it up. It's the initial mudslide. And then the next layer is the stratification caused by the pyroclastic flow, that explosion debris that was rolling through. And in the very top layer is the airfall fine dust debris that came down. All of this was laid down in a matter of less than 2 days. From start to finish. Most of it within minutes. But this was 2 days worth. And if you go up real close, you can see the rock layers that were formed very, very quickly. And if you're a science nerd like me, you take a selfie in front of the rock layer so you can share all your friends. The idea is this. This stuff can happen really rapidly. You do not need millions of years to form rock layers. Another example, just so I can be clear, it's not just that one. This is Surtsey Island, S-U-R-T-S-E-Y. Surtsey Island was below the water's surface on November 14, 1963. And the next day it broke the water's surface, starting out as a small little seamount. The picture you see here is the island after 3.5 years. Sea cliffs, erosion, all of it happening really, really quickly. I'm not saying that everything happened as quick as this. But what I am saying is when you hear people say scientifically that there's no way it could happen quick, that's simply not true. Because we have evidence that it can. We also have evidence of rapid erosion occurring. But the Bible tells us this. Psalm 94, verse 4 through 5. It says that in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. And so therefore, God can make it however he wants. And when we go out and we look at it, we actually see that the Bible was correct from the very beginning. And that it did not necessarily, we do not need millions of years to be able to explain the topographical features that we see. I'll go into animals. Anybody in here like animals? Talk about birds for a little bit. One of my favorite that I discovered after coming to the mainland, because there are no woodpeckers in Hawaii, but the woodpecker. Anybody like woodpeckers? How many of you hate woodpeckers? Because they give you away when you're hunting. If they're by you, they do that talk, 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 talk. And they make that big noise. I that's where I discovered them. We were deer hunting. And I honestly thought somebody was doing construction near us. Because I was like, man, that's loud. And come to find out it was a woodpecker. Well, most birds have 3 toes out the front and 1 toe out the back. Woodpeckers actually have 2 toes out the front and 2 toes out the back. Why is that? Yes. That's right. If they're going to be vertical on a tree, and they're one of the few birds that are, it would benefit them greatly to have 2 toes out the back. Not only that, but because he's on the vertical tree, what you notice is that unlike other birds, his tail is spongy. So he can prop himself up kind of like a tripod, using the tail to help hold himself vertical against the tree. But you would think that with the woodpecker pecking as much as he does, that he goes home with a headache every night. One that's insanely intolerable. But that's not what happens. Because what happens is the woodpecker actually has a shock absorber between its beak and its skull. What are the chances that that happens by random accident? Not only that, the woodpecker, if you look at his skull, it is the thickest bone per body weight of any creature on the planet. So what are the chances that the one little bird who needs it has it by random accident? Also, he loves to drill into trees. And so what you notice is as a woodpecker pecks, he opens his eyes and he closes his eyes every time he pecks. A lot of people thought that was to keep dust out of his eyes initially. That's simply not true. The reason that the woodpecker closes his eyes is because if he didn't, he would blow his eyes out of his skull. He pecks with such force. So, if evolution were true, here would be the model. First woodpecker happens by accident. Whoa. I think I'll peck. And he pecks once, his eyes blow out of his skull, he dies, end of woodpeckers. That should be the evolutionary model. But that's not what we see. We see that this bird was given everything he needed and the knowledge to use everything that he had. Because God designed this bird. Amen? Woodpeckers have an amazingly long tongue, 10 inches past their beak. And it's not just the red and white ones. The green ones actually have it too. It's one of the things that sets woodpeckers apart. And on the end of their tongue are barbs. And that comes in handy when you want to stab some lunch. Here's a blow-up picture of the woodpecker's tongue. Yeah, so it has barbs. But not only does it have barbs, it has a glue factory in its mouth. So that when it sticks its tongue into the tree to get its lunch, it sticks to its tongue. And that would be awesome, except for when it goes to swallow lunch. Because when it swallows lunch, it should swallow its tongue if it's stuck to lunch. But the woodpecker actually even has a solvent factory in the back of his jaws that dissolves the glue that his mouth makes so that he's able to swallow his lunch with no problems. Once again, impossible to explain without creative design. being introduced. Another creature that I really love, bears. Anybody in here like bears? We talked about one yesterday with the men. Proverbs 17 says, it would be better for a man to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than for a fool to meet his folly. And so the idea is that bears are cool, but they're dangerous. They're some of the most powerful creatures in the world. A grizzly bear can weigh up to 860 pounds, but that is nothing compared to a polar bear. A polar bear can weigh up to 1,300 pounds and run at 30 miles an hour. So if a polar bear starts chasing you, just stop, take out some salt, do this because you're lunch. You ain't going away. It's going to get you. That's what's going to happen. Okay, Lord, receive my spirit. That's the way it's going to go down. But bears are pretty amazing. What do we mean? They love to fatten themselves up by eating a lot of food for this super long period of sleep they're going to take called hibernation, right? So they're going to take a 5-month nap, which when you think about it is kind of crazy thinking of when a bear has its babies. A bear has its babies right before hibernation. Imagine if you were a mom being in a hospital or wherever you're going to have your baby, and then you come home and take a 5-month nap. Would that best help your baby survive? Nope. But bears do just fine. Why? Because of the way their bodies were made. She fattens herself up, and then they go and they sleep for 5 months. But as she's sleeping in hibernation mode, that fat that she stored up, she can turn every gram of fat into 1.5 grams of water. And so she can hydrate herself to produce enough milk for her babies, no problem. As long as she fattened themselves up. And the mother then gets water from her body and turns that into milk. Another interesting thing that bears can do is they don't go to the bathroom for 5 months. They don't pee. They just hold it in. And they have a way to recycle their own urine. They can turn their urine into hydration so that they can drink, so that they can turn it into milk and hydration for themselves and feed their babies. Let's be honest. If you and I could hold it that long, we would never leave the bed, right? We would just stay there. So the idea being that this bear is incredible. It's designed to be able to do this and take care of its young. It sleeps for 5 months. And only loses 20% of its muscle strength. If a human were to sleep for 5 months, they would lose 90% of their muscle strength. And that's why a human that sleeps for 5 months, they can't even walk when they get out of the bed. But a bear, it gets out and it does fine. You know why? Because the whole time it was in hibernation, its muscles have been vibrating. That's not because it's cold. It's been vibrating because it's the body's way of exercising the muscles while it sleeps. And therefore, when it gets out after that 5-month nap, it's able to chase down its dinner. It's able to go for a walk and do everything it needs to do exactly as it's supposed to do, because the bear is amazing. In fact, Job chapter 12, 7 through 10 says, ask the beasts and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, they will tell you. Speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Because we mentioned man, the idea of what we talked about today, because if you go home and somebody said, what did you learn in church? Some people will say, well, we learned about birds and, you know, woodpeckers, you know, and a bear. Well, actually, we learned the anthropic principle. That's a scientific term for what we're dealing with. That God created this world on purpose so that we as people, anthro, could fulfill our purpose, which is to give God glory. And so we'll wrap it up with man. We are simply amazing. If you have not heard that before, you are amazing. Mankind is unique. We were created imago Deo, in the image of God. It says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I could spend a whole other talk that I have on this topic, but the idea is this. God made males with a Y chromosome and females without a Y chromosome, and we shouldn't be messing with that. That's the way God created us. Some of the things about mankind are truly amazing. In fact, Genesis 2 goes on to say that man was formed from the dust of the ground. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So in other words, you and I are made from dirt. In Genesis 3:19, he goes on and says, "For out of the dust you were taken, and for dust you are, and dust you shall return." If you look at a scientific textbook, we are actually made of the same things that are commonly found in a pile of dirt, with water added in, so that we, you know, so technically we're a big ball of mud. So this is a picture of my great-grandfather. But obviously not. But the idea being that this is what we're made of. Yet we're way more amazing than this. Anybody know how many bones are in the human body? Basic anatomy? Anybody know? More than that? More than that? Pretty close. 206. 206 bones in the human body. Some people get that once in a while. Here's one that nobody ever gets. Anybody know how many muscles in the human body? 639 muscles. And they make the difference between a smile and a frown, which we know when looking at somebody's face makes all the difference in the world. Amen? That is absolutely right. You actually use more muscles to frown than you do when you smile. So just be happy. Go out there and smile. Your ear is incredible. You have hair in your ears, 24,000 of them approximately. As people get older, you start to see them. That was a joke. You don't really. The idea that we have hair in our ears, and they can determine the difference of vibration between an ambulance going by, a song on the radio, somebody saying they love you. Just by the way air vibrates and your ears pick it up and send the signal to your brain. That's pretty amazing. Your eye is pretty awesome. The ability to focus and take in light. You can actually see a candle 30 miles away on a dark night if you have a good eye. In fact, the farthest thing we can see with our naked eye is the Andromeda Galaxy, which is 2.6 million light years away from the Earth. And we can see it because the eye is amazing. Your digestive system is amazing. Anybody in here like to eat? And some of you are thinking, yes, so hurry up. Okay, the idea is that we like to eat. Average person eats 3.5 pounds of food every day. Average, I'm a little above average. And yesterday, if you were at the Feast of Meats, we're way above average. We got in our fill. But in order to eat our food, we use this thing called teeth. And we chew our food. And once we chew our food with our teeth, it mixes it with this liquid in our mouth called saliva. Even sounds gross, yeah? Saliva, right? But so the idea is that we like to eat, and so we chew it, and it mixes it with that. Animals that eat things have saliva, and it but here's something cool. Your saliva with your stomach acid digests meat that you ate, but it doesn't digest your stomach, which is meat. Whoa. Yeah, some of us just went, whoa, that's mind-blowing, right? You can eat cow stomach, and your stomach will digest it, but it will not digest your stomach. You know why? Because God created it. And it was made to be a benefit to man and not a deterrent. Your heart beats over 100,000 times a day. Your lungs take in 24,000 breaths every day. And after God created this, he said, behold, and man was the pinnacle. It was very good. We see that in Genesis 1:31. After he was about to rest from his creation process, he said, behold, it's very good. In fact, Psalms 139, which we spent a lot of time on yesterday, God said that from the moment you're in your mommy's womb, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't forget that. And I find it amazing that we can spend millions, if not billions of dollars looking for life on other planets, yet we cannot see the life that is in the mother's womb on this planet. That's ridiculous. Let's be right with our science. Your brain is way cool. 3 pounds, the average brain. It's made out of 60% fat. Your brain is actually the fattest part of your body. A human brain, if you screw a light bulb in, it'll generate enough electricity to light a 23-watt light bulb. But God said that He gave us this brain so we could know Him. Sadly, man did not want to worship the Creator. And he chose to worship the creation. Romans 1 goes into that. That he became a fool. And he worshiped things, four-footed animals and birds and creeping things. So how do we bring this full circle? This is Christina. At age 7, half of her brain was removed because she was having seizures. And half of her brain was removed. She works out actually fine. What do I mean? She's now married and works as a speech pathologist with only half a brain. You know why? Because the brain doesn't make up the mind. And there's a difference. So that's why I brought this up, that there's a difference between the brain and the mind. In fact, the word mind is used simultaneously or interchangeably with soul within Scripture at certain points. Dr. Wilder Penfield, who is a brain surgeon, says, through my own scientific career, I, like other scientists, have struggled to prove that the brain accounts for the mind or soul. He would do open brain surgeries in which people were awake as he was doing them, and as he would do the surgeries, he would touch a certain part of their brain and they would stop doing what it is that they were doing. Like he'd have them play guitar or had them reciting a poem. And when he touched a part of the brain, their body would stop functioning, but in their minds, they were continuing to do what it is they thought they were doing. And so he validated that the mind and the brain are different. The brain is matter. The mind represents the soul or the person. In other words, Penfield agrees with the Bible that we're trichotomous. We're body, soul, and spirit. And we're different. And because of that, he actually became a Christian. Because he said, I have no other explanation for how this works other than God has given a person a mind or a soul. And that's where the brain rages, between our minds and our brains. We know some things, but what God wants us to do is really understand some things in our souls according to His Word. Just to validate, Romans chapter 7, when Paul says, warring against the law of my mind, he's talking about his soul. So what do we mean? I am more than just the sum of my parts. I am not a body that has a soul. Rather, I am a soul that temporarily possesses a body. Amen? Just a different way to look at it. How many people do you see in this picture? Anybody know who this is? This is Nick Vujicic. He's called the man with no arms and no legs. How many people do you see in the picture? I'll ask again. How many people do we see in the picture? Why is it that nobody said 1.5? Okay. The reason that we don't say 1.5 is this. First of all, when I said that, some of you went, like, because it's rude, right? You don't say that about a person with no arms, no legs. But the idea is this, because a person doesn't consist of a sum of body parts. The person is what's in the body. Dr. J.P. Moreland, there's no place that you can say, here I am. My soul is not in the left part of my brain. It's not in my nose. It's not in my lungs. My soul is fully present everywhere. And therefore, that's why if we lose a part of our body, we don't lose our soul. Why bring this up? Because God is not just interested in your body. We talked a lot about physical attributes today. He's interested in our souls. That's why He sent Jesus to die for the part of us that's going to live forever. And in order to worship the true Jesus, we need to know the true Jesus, who is the creator of all things. John 1:3, all things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. Colossians, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. Hebrews chapter 1, as we read the end, it says that He has appointed the heir of all things through whom He also made the worlds. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. This is Thomas Huxley, and I'm going to end with this. He was a devoted disciple of Charles Darwin. famous biologist. I'm just a science teacher. But I want to read you what he said. After another series of public assaults against truths Christians held sacred, Huxley was in a hurry to catch his train in the next city. And so he took one of Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis and settled back with his eyes closed to rest for a few minutes. And he assumed the driver had been told the destination by the hotel doorman. So all he said was, "Hurry, I'm almost late. Drive fast." And the horses lurched forward and galloped across Dublin at a vigorous pace. Before long, Huxley glanced out the little window and frowned as he realized they were going west away from the sun and not toward it. And leaning forward, the scholar shouted, "Do you know where you're going?" And without looking back, the driver yelled the classic line, not meant to be humorous, "No, Your Honor, but I'm driving there very fast." I would argue that the majority of the world does not know where it's going, but it is traveling at breakneck speed to get there. God has interjected us in this planet, the little blue dot, to tell them that they were created on purpose, not by accident, and for a purpose. And that purpose is to give God glory. Today, my desire has been to be like the moon. What do I mean? We wouldn't even know the moon was there unless the sun reflected on it. My desire today, I'm a nobody from Hawaii. And the only reason that I'm standing before you is because Jesus is kind enough to reflect off me. And my prayer is that we as people would be people who reflect the power of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who created us on purpose and for a purpose. Amen. If you get the chance to stop by the table, tons of stuff, curriculum based off the Debunk video series. We have books that are available there that you can check out. This is our Answers book. We have, if you have young children, these have actually proven really beneficial. Not only is there Fast Facts, which goes through facts of animals, and they can go through and do these activities in the book, but Fascinating Facts is all of the creatures that are usually in the African section of the zoo. And it goes through facts on how these creatures are created by God, and you can share it with them. And it's full color, and you can check it out there. And also, I want to bring it out. There's a feature on the app, if you have young children, it's called Draw It and Know It, where you can learn to draw animals by our cartoonist, Dan. And he goes through some of the things that prove that the animal is created as you're learning to draw it. So if you get the opportunity, check that out. Last thing I want to drop is the bracelet thing. Today we talked about being able to share our faith. These bracelets were made by women in the Philippines. The women used to have to sell themselves, doing some things that nobody would want to have to do to earn money for their families. And a man went and said, "Hey, you know what? I would love to be able to purchase." She was wearing a bracelet. "Those bracelets from you." And his thought was, then they don't have to sell themselves. And so he said, "I want $100 worth." And he came back in a week, and the lady gave him hundreds of bracelets. And he said, "Really? I can get that many bracelets for that much money?" And she said, "Oh, yeah. And it helped me to take care of my family." So what this guy did was he started a ministry called Threads of Hope. And what they do is now that village has a church, it has a school, and the women no longer have to sell themselves. They make bracelets. And we buy their bracelets by the thousands. And we commission them to build them like this. And because if you see the colors, these are the wordless book. Right, how you share the gospel. The gold represents the fact that we all want to go to heaven, but the black represents sin, and that's why we're not able to go there. But because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross, we can be made white as snow. And then we will continue to grow until the day that when you tie the bracelet together, we get to go to be at heaven with him. So we encourage people to wear one and share one. As you donate towards Reasons for Hope, we buy the bracelets in support of that ministry. So if you'd like to do that, you can do that as well. And if you say, "You know what? I didn't bring money today," take a couple bracelets, wear one, share the gospel, and share one. Give it to somebody else so they know too. Amen? Our desire is to make disciples. And prayerfully over the past couple of days, we've helped in that process. And I personally thank you for allowing me to be a part of your Ohana. Over the past few days, this has been absolutely amazing, and I thank you for the generosity and just love and support that you've shared with April and I. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and grace towards us. Bottom line is, yes, we're made out of matter, but you also gave us a soul that is eternal. And your word says that you desire that no one perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see our need for you, the one who created us, the one who deserves all glory and honor. And may we not just give you our minds for an hour and a half a week, but may our souls be consecrated to you all the days of our life. We worship and praise you, and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.